Today's Bible reading can be found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Well, what a week it's been. This time last week, the church was full of people. We were going about our normal Sunday business. So on Monday, we went about our normal Monday business. And then suddenly everything's changed and it's left us reeling. Reeling with all that's happened so quickly, normal life abruptly stopped. We're now mainly in isolation, reeling because of all the concerns about the future and lots of questions swirling in our heads. Personal questions. Am I going to get sick? What about my loved ones? Will they be all right? And then practical questions. How are we going to get the shopping done? How will we cope with the children when there's so much work that we've got to be getting on with? And big questions too. When will this end? Will we ever get back to normal? And in a world that suddenly seems so unstable, is there anyone that we can look to, anywhere we can look to, for hope and stability? And what about God? Where's God in all this? Lots of questions. And there are questions in this passage that we've just had read. It describes a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. Rather like the storm we're facing, it's come from nowhere. And questions come. Questions from the disciples. "Lord, don't you care?" And then having stilled the storm with just one word of command. A question from Jesus to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid?" And then having seen his awesome power, they ask the final question, "Who is this?" Well, as we look at these three questions in turn, I hope we'll find comfort in peace in the midst of the storm that we face. Let me begin with a prayer. Loving Father, we are indeed full of questions. And we need you to speak to us. May we hear your truth. May we know your peace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that first question. Don't you care? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Yes, out of nowhere, a furious squall has come up. And the situation's clearly very serious indeed. The waves are breaking over the boat. The disciples are desperately trying to bail it out, but they're facing a losing battle. It won't be long before the ship goes down and before they're drowned, and they're panicking, all of them, except for Jesus, who is sound asleep. It's a very bizarre scene. They're distraught, no doubt, running everywhere, desperately trying to fight this battle against the storm. And yet we're told Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. I love that little detail of the cushion. It really makes it very clear what a huge contrast there is between the panicking disciples and Jesus, completely calm and peaceful on a cushion. And they wake him up. I imagine they were shaking him desperately. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we can see why they asked the question. It didn't look as if he cared. Had he even noticed? And surely we ask an equivalent question. Whenever we're faced with storms in our lives, where is God? How did he let this happen? Does he care? Is he even there? And the atheist answer is quite straightforward. Get real, face the facts. No, he isn't there. The world came into existence by some vast cosmic storm, the Big Bang, entirely by accident. And so when the storm in life comes, there's no point looking up to the skies and crying out whether there's someone out there who cares, someone out there who even bothers. There isn't anyone there. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference, as Richard Dawkins puts it so bluntly. The poet A.E. Housman said, "For nature, heartless, witless nature, neither cares nor knows." And the atheist says, there's no point looking out there. There's nothing there. There's nothing that knows what's going on down here on earth. There's no one that cares. It's a pretty bleak worldview. But the Bible wonderfully tells a different story, the true story, about a world that did not come into existence by accident, a world created by the loving, personal God. And he made everything good, put everything at peace, in order. There's a perfect harmony. And that explains the instinct in us when things seem to get out of control. There's a storm going on in the world and in our lives. We instinctively sense it shouldn't be like this. And the Bible says, no, it shouldn't be like this. It wasn't like this once. Everything was at peace. God saw all that he'd made, and it was good, good, good. Well, what's gone wrong? The first human beings turned away from God, and a terrible infection entered the world. The Bible calls it sin. It spread throughout the whole human race with disastrous consequences, because the death rate from this virus of sin is 100%. In time, all will die. And the death that the Bible speaks of is, yes, physical death, but worse than that, spiritual death, separation from the God who made us. And disastrous consequences, not just for us individually from this virus, but for the whole world, because God said he set up the world with human beings ruling the world under him. And when we turn away from him, the whole universe is somehow put out of joint. Everything's spoiled. And it's our fault. When God looks at the world messed up by our rejection of him, our rebellion against him, amazingly, he doesn't turn his back on us. He's determined to put things right. He doesn't isolate himself in his safe, disinfected, heavenly home. He comes into the world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, he didn't wear a protective suit or breathing apparatus. He breathed the same air as we breathe. He walked the same earth right alongside us. There's a wonderful picture of that a little earlier in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus encountered a leper. Leprosy was a term used in those days to describe a whole variety of skin diseases, highly infectious. Anyone who had leprosy had to ring a bell. Unclean, unclean. People kept their distance. But Jesus came close, and he reached out his hand, and he touched him. Isn't that beautiful? We human beings were made for relationship, made for relationship with one another. And that's why this time of isolation is so painful and costly, and how we long for touch, especially those who are absolutely on their own at the moment. But we're longing not just for human touch. We're made not just for relationship with one another, but above all for relationship with God. And those cravings, those yearnings for connection that we recognize in ourselves are ultimately not just craving for relationship with one another, but ultimately for relationship with God. And wonderfully, the Bible says, he came to earth in the person of his Son. He reached out and he touched us in his amazing, infinite love. And when we cry out, where is God in this situation? Does he even care? The Bible says God cares so much. Where is he? He's right with us, right alongside us. Perhaps in our anxiety, we haven't felt him with us. But he's here. Isn't it true that as we look back on our lives, so often we've grown the most in our faith in very difficult times, when the storms have come. And those things that we're used to relying on, perhaps our own resources or the help of others, suddenly prove themselves incapable of helping us. And we have to turn to the Lord. And we find he's there and reliable. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you've been prompted to ask the big questions of life as you realize the things you've been relying on can't help you. Is there anyone out there? The Bible says, yes, there is. He loves you. He cares for you. Maybe we don't feel him with us right now. At times he can feel almost as if he's asleep. But he doesn't stay asleep for long. In the passage, yes, the first question, don't you care? The second question, this one from Jesus to the disciples. Why are you so afraid? They've just woken him up, panic on their faces. And he doesn't join them, as perhaps they expect, in their desperate attempts to bail out the water. He doesn't do anything like that. No, verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. It's a very bold thing to say, isn't it? How stupid he'll look if he doesn't deliver. But Mark tells us that he did. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. No magic spells, no abracadabra, no appeal to some higher power. He just says the word, and there's complete calm. How politicians and central bankers and medics would love to have that kind of command. We say, don't we, that a president or prime minister is in power, but they'd be the first, I think, to tell us at this moment that they're not in power. They feel powerless as they're trying to respond to a situation that's out of their control. We are not in control. And this situation has been a humble reminder of that reality. We are not in control. But Jesus certainly is. He's the Lord of creation. He just said the word, and the whole world came into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. And he just said the word, and the raging sea was completely calm. And he says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? It does sound rather harsh, doesn't it? We can understand completely why they're so afraid. The boat is sinking. They're about to drown. We'd be frightened, wouldn't we? And if we're honest, we're frightened now, aren't we? Frightened of infection. Every surface we touch, every person we meet, even the air we breathe is a threat at the moment. Frightened of the loss of control. How we hate that. And yes, frightened of death. It's always there. As the poet W.H. Auden put it, like the sound of distant thunder at a picnic. But now the thunder is no longer distant, and the picnics are being cancelled. God understands our fears, which explains why the most repeated command in the whole of the Bible is this: don't be afraid. He knows our frailties. He knows our anxieties. He says, don't be afraid. Of course we're fearful in a raging storm like we're facing at the moment. But those fears need not dominate our vision. They shouldn't dominate our vision. And Jesus followed up that question, why are you so afraid, with another question. Do you still have no faith? He said it to a group of people, those disciples, who'd been following him around now since the beginning of his public ministry. They'd heard him speak. An amazingly egocentric message. Not first and foremost moral lessons about how to add the frills around our basically good lives. That's what many people think Jesus spoke about. No, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that meant a lot to Jewish people of the first century. Because their scriptures, what Christians call the Old Testament, had said for centuries that God was going to come and sort the world out, a world that was trashed by human rejection of him. He was going to come in the person of his Savior King and introduce his kingdom and sort things out. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, I am the King. I am God's Savior. And he didn't just speak it. He demonstrated it by his astonishing power, touching the leper. Be clean, he said, and the man was healed. So we heard earlier from Andrew saying to the man paralyzed, who was lowered down into the room where he was speaking, now forgive your sins, now take your mat and go home. And he said to crowds of people, all of them in the region who were sick, and they came to him one by one to be healed. He healed each one of them. How the medics of northern Italy would love to have that kind of power. And the disciples had seen every one of those miracles. And they should have trusted him. And we can trust him too. He hasn't promised that whenever a sailor who trusts in God is at sea and cries out that the storm will be calm. He hasn't promised to protect us from a virus or from financial difficulty or from job loss or even from death. But he is the Lord of the storm. And in the midst of the storm, we can trust him. So where's your focus at the moment? On the raging storm, the virus that seems to be getting ever closer, and more people getting it, and all our fears and anxieties as to what might happen in the future, about the loss of control, the restrictions on our lives, all these storms, is that the focus? Or can we see in the boat the Lord of the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you care? Oh, yes, he cares. Why are you so afraid? We can trust him. And that final question, who is this? It's the question with which this section ends. And it's meant to be ringing in our ears as we stop thinking about the raging storm which has been stilled. Verse 41, they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. They had been terrified of the storm with its immense power against which they were no match. But now they'd seen that Jesus had far greater power. He'd calmed it with a word. No wonder they were afraid. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. King Canute is remembered by history as the foolish king who dared to think that he could control the waves. What a fool. The reality was rather different. Canute knew perfectly well he couldn't control the waves. But his courtiers were all around him, fawning on him, saying how amazing he was. And he said, I'm just a man. And to prove the point, he went to the sea. He said, stop. But the waves came relentlessly on. And he said, look, of course I can't control the waves. I'm just a man. Only God can control the waves. It's actually a point the Old Testament makes. Psalm 89. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And that's what Jesus did. Who is this? Well, we're meant to draw the conclusion. He's the living God. That's why Jesus did this astonishing miracle, to point to who he was. It's why Mark includes it in his gospel. Who is this? the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the universe. And this isn't myth. It really happened. Mark based his account on eyewitness evidence. Maybe you're not convinced about Christian faith, but you feel the desperate need for some anchor that you can be sure of in the midst of all the stormy seas around you. And the danger is, in desperation, you'll turn to God just because you want to believe in something. And if you haven't really thought about it, if it's just a wish fulfillment, as soon as the storm has passed, you'll forget about him. And you need to know, this is not just something that is nice to believe for the sake of it when we need it. This is reality. This is true. He really did make the world. He really did come into the world in the person of his Son. He really did do these miracles. He really does love us. He really is there with us. And those of us who are believers, this is the reality on which we build our lives. And isn't it true that much of the time, even though we recognize in our heads we believe in God, so often we're trusting in other things. We back ourselves to get through life. We rely perhaps on our resources, on other people. And then suddenly they're not there for us, or they can't actually deliver. And here's a chance again to remind ourselves that we really do depend on the God who really is there and has revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we see him as he is, the Lord of the storm, surely we will be full of awe. We'll be humbled. We can't control life, only he can. We'll be convicted at the way that so often we strut around this world as if it's ours, as if we can control things. We can't. And we recognize that the greatest storm the world faces is not what's going on right now. It's a storm that was there before COVID-19 existed. It will still be there, still facing us. Once, God willing, it's eradicated. That's the storm of the judgment of God. And praise God, Jesus Christ came into the world. He didn't self-isolate. He came near and allowed himself to be infected with that virus, the virus of contamination. And he was willing to die, and he died in our place, taking the penalty for our rejection of God, that he might give to us the antidote we desperately need, forgiveness through Jesus' death. If you haven't trusted in him, do come to him. And for those of us who have, we have a wonderful, wonderful assurance. Does God care? Oh, yes, he does. Why are you so afraid? He gets our fears. But let's remember, the Lord of the storm is here. And who is this? He's the living God, who is our Savior. And so we can trust him, whatever this week and the next month and the rest of our lives brings, we can trust him. He's with us every step of the way. Let me close with a prayer. Loving Father, in the midst of the storm, with all the questions we've got in our minds, may we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know him to be the one we can trust. Trust for our forgiveness. Trust for our protection every step of the way. Keep us faithful to him. We pray in his name. Amen.